to see y'all this morning. Glad you're all here. Feels like it's been a long time since I've been able to be up here and share the word with you guys. Even though it's been like a month and a half, it feels like forever. So really kind of relishing in the opportunity to dive into the word and share with you guys what God has been sharing with me over the last few months, really. Over the last few months, he's been talking a lot about the topics of praise and about the topics of worship. So we're going to be leaning into that this morning. I kind of made a joke on Thursday at prayer because everybody was coming up here and talking about and praying about praise and worship. And I said, you guys are going to preach my message before I even get a chance to get up there and do it. So it must be in the air. It must be the topic that God wants us to speak about. Amen. So we're going to lean into that today, talking about worship and speaking about the topic of praise. And I know that when we speak about worship and we talk about praise, it seems like we could go on and on forever because enough cannot be said about our call to praise and what praise and worship means for the believer. But what I want to say this morning is that the bottom line for today's message is that God is seeking those who will take worship from an expression to a lifestyle. Say that again because that's in your notes. God is seeking those who will take worship from an expression to a lifestyle. And I just want to open up with a couple of thoughts to kind of frame in today's message. I do believe that we're in a unique moment in history, and let alone in worship, where God is stirring some things. And I want to highlight them because I think they're in alignment with where they're going in today's message. The first area that I believe God is stirring is in the area of faith. I recently heard, you know, when you're scrolling through Instagram and you come across those little clips, those little videos, and you kind of get stuck in like one of those clip holes and you watch like video after video for 3 hours. Well, I was going through one of those, stuck in one of those, and I came across a little message clip from Christine Kane. Some of you may know who that is. She's a pretty popular speaker. And she was talking about the faith that caused God to marvel. And she was talking about the faith of the centurion in Matthew 8. And as she was speaking about this in this little clip, it kind of caused me to realize I have so much faith, right? But as I journey with God and as I begin to try and step out in faith even more, I begin to realize that I'm lacking in many areas of faith where I need to be stepping forward. And I think that the same could be said for a lot of us. But I believe that there is something that God is stirring us into in the area of faith where we are leaning and learning and learning how to lay hold of him and learning how to step into a realm of confidence and authority that we've never moved in yet, that we've never seen, that we've never heard. And I'll say this about faith. I don't believe that there's just one specific area of faith, of whatever that sustains a life of faith. I believe that there's many, right? But I do know this, and this is in your notes, that worship is a vital piece to sustaining a life of faith. Worship is a vital piece in sustaining a life of faith. It's a very big thing and a key thing to sustaining a life of faith. There's a beautiful work that God is doing in corporate worship in this church and also in many areas across the United States and across the world, and I delight in that. But what I want to say this morning is I feel just as strongly, as a matter of fact, if I'm being honest with you, even more strongly, that God is inviting us into a deeper level of individual worship, of individual praise. And the key word there is individual, because I feel like there is an invitation and even an urgency to us becoming a people of praise in our individual quiet times. There is an invitation to grow in this area of worship. And I'll say that as a church, we will never get anywhere corporately in our worship unless we start to cultivate and become the people of praise that God is looking for individually, right? Derek Prince once said this. He said, you can have the best architecture in the world, and you can have the most amazing engineering and the most amazing builder. But if you don't have quality building materials, what you are building will not look or be built the way that it's supposed to. Similarly, if there are issues in our character and in our lives, if there are things that have not been developed and we are not stepping into what God desires for us to be in our individual lives, no matter what or who, it doesn't matter if Paul himself stepped into this church and tried to build, if we are not stepping into what God is calling us to be as individuals, what is being built in this church corporately will not look or be built the way that it's supposed to look and be built. Amen? And so I want us to lean in. I want us to become a people of praise. I feel like the Lord is drawing us deeper as individuals to be a Psalm 34 people. Psalm 34, 1 says this, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Let me ask you a question this morning. In that verse, is there a break in praise? No. It says his praise will always be on my lips. And I believe that that's the invitation for us today. That's what we are being drawn and stirred into, to become a people of praise. And prior to jumping all the way in this morning, I want to frame in one other thing here. God is after worshipers, amen? It's what he's seeking. And I was reading through, and I shared this at prayer a couple weeks back in John 4, 23 through 24. I'll give you guys just a second to get there. John 4, 23 through 24. It says this, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's key. What is the Father seeking? He's seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It says that the thing that the Father is seeking is true worshipers. This is what he's after. It doesn't say that he's seeking worship songs, although I love those. It doesn't say that he's seeking our voices or our dancing or our flagging or any of these other things, even the most electrifying new sound on the world. He's not looking for any of these things. He's looking, and I delight in those things. So please hear me this morning. Don't stop doing those, because I believe that they're a beautiful expression of worship. But what I want to say is that if all of those expressions of worship fail to make us and help us become the person and the worshiper that God is seeking, then I'll say it very bluntly, they're worthless. They're worthless. Worship expressions are worthless unless they help us become the worshiper that God is seeking. Amen? All of our expressions of worship, they are only good and only important and only valuable to the degree that they help us effectively become the worshiper that God is seeking. And the reason that I think that this is so important is because as you read through the Old Testament, and I don't want to rabbit trail too hard, but I do think that this is important for the message today. As you read through the history of Israel as a nation, and you look, Israel had their good times and their bad times, right? The good, the bad, and the ugly of Israel's history. And even in their most rebellious times, the times where they were so far from God, there was still some form of worship happening even in those moments, and oftentimes. Not all the time, but oftentimes. There was some form of worship, and what I mean by that is they were still sacrificing cows and bulls and sheep and lambs and whatever else, right? And when God is looking at that through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 29:13, he says this about those people. He says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's a pretty weighty statement. It's a pretty weighty verse, and I never long to be that type of person. It says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We can be guilty of going through all the forms and motions of praise, but never truly becoming the kind of worshiper that God is seeking. And I just want to say that if all of our forms of worship fail to produce the kind of worshiper that the Father is seeking, then they are worthless. It doesn't matter how great the sound was live. It doesn't matter how great the gear we buy is. It doesn't matter how awesome we dance or how awesome we sing or how popular the songs that we sing are. If they fail to produce the type of worshiper that God is seeking, then they are worthless. And if we are not raising a praise and a worship that is worthy of his name, then our worship didn't go anywhere. It didn't hit the mark. And I want us as a church and as a people to be a people that hit the mark. Amen? And this is so important when you talk about worship and expressions of worship, because we can kind of lose the forest for the trees. We could be so focused on the expressions that we miss the big picture. But the truth is that the only way that we can know that we have truly been successful in our endeavors is this. Have we produced the type of worshiper and the type of worship that the Lord is seeking? It's not about a religious activity. It's not about an expression that we are learning to improve upon. Worship is not about getting the moves or the sound right. My goal this morning is to not help you to become more charismatic, okay? Because God is after so much more than a charismatic person. He's looking for people who will become praise. He's looking for your being to become something. And that's the journey that we're on. That's the journey that we need to be on as a church, where worship isn't just an expression, it's a lifestyle. And with that said, I'll just tell you this, that as we go on this journey together as a church and as we begin to step in to this calling to become a people of praise, we will become more expressive than we ever imagined or dreamed of just by default. Not because we're trying to be more charismatic, but because it's impossible to come into any kind of understanding of who it is that we are worshiping and who God has made us to be and not have some sort of expression in that, right? There's a tangible, visible factor that comes in the overflow and in the understanding of who we are worshiping and who he has made us to be. The more that you understand who God has made you to be as a worshiper, the more that you realize that the body you have been given is just an instrument. It's just a thing that you offer him, your hands, your feet, your voice, your singing, your playing, your dancing, whatever it may be. It's just your instrument of worship to the Lord. It's just the way that you express your worship to the Lord. And we won't be able to help but to express this worship when you come into the understanding of who God is and who he has made you to be. So this morning, I want to ask a question, and this is the big question for the sermon this morning. What is praise? And this is a really important question if you're on the worship team. This is a really important question if you call this your home church or if you call yourself a Christian. What is praise? What is praise? Praise is, and this is in your notes, praise is declaring back to God who he is and proclaiming his excellencies. At the base form, the basic form, praise is declaring back to God who he is and proclaiming his excellencies. And there are 2 points this morning that I want to make on praise. I went super easy on you guys this morning because normally I have like an 8-point sermon, right? Like when I preached last month, I got an opportunity to preach at the North Bend Church. And I did have an 8-point sermon, and that 8-point sermon turned into 10 points, and that 10 points turned into 12 points. And then I ended up going just a little too long. And after I got done, the person who was running the sound booth and the monitors, they said, well, the monitors gave out about half an hour through because you went too long. Trevor only goes half an hour, so you only get half an hour here. And so I decided for this message that I was going to take it easy on you guys. So 2 points. So there's no excuse not to remember these 2 points, right? What is praise? 2 points. First point I want to make on praise, if you're keeping track in your notes, is this. Number one. Praise is how we enter in. Praise is how we enter in. The Bible is very clear, speaking about coming into the house of God and coming before God in Psalm 104. And this is probably one of the most popular verses that have to do with worship in the entire Bible. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to just simply come in on a Sunday morning or on a Thursday night or Wednesday or Tuesday or whenever it is and just sing songs. I don't want to just sing songs. I want to come into his courts. I want to come into his presence. Amen? That is the goal. That should be the goal. If we haven't come into his presence, then we have completely missed it. And if I want to come into his presence, then I need to come into his courts with praise. I don't want to sing songs without a purpose or a plan or a map of where we're going. There's nothing worse than a worship service that doesn't have a destination. Nothing worse than a worship service that doesn't know where it's going. I want to come into the courts of the Lord. And I read a quote a while back that I thought was really impactful, and I think it's really good, and it fits in the message. It's from Alan Ross. Some of you may not know who that is. He's a Christian author and a Bible commentator. He said, our attention to the Lord must not be ordinary. Our worship of him should be the most momentous, urgent, and glorious activity in our lives. But we rarely see the beauty, the splendor, and the glory of worship because we are not drawn out of our world enough. And this is key, so please hear this. If you don't hear any of the rest of this quote, he says, because we are not drawn out of this world enough to comprehend this God of glory. Consequently, our worship is all too frequently unexceptional, and at times irrelevant. Also a pretty weighty statement there. All too often, our worship and our praise is unexceptional, and at times irrelevant. I never want to come into the presence of the Lord and bring him a praise that is irrelevant. I never want to bring a praise that just stays in this room. I never want to just sing songs or go through the motions. I want to come into his courts. And this is one of the main reasons why we should never be in a rush in our worship service. Some would come in this morning and they would say, you guys worshiped way too long. You went from 10:30 to 11:15. That's crazy. That's way too long. If you don't like the length of our church service, I don't know what you think it's going to look like in heaven, but there's going to be an eternity of worship and praise, right? I'm looking forward to that moment because I don't have to worry about the time frame. I could just worship. There's some people who would say, you guys go way too long, but we should never rush because it takes time to enter into his courts. It takes time to be drawn up and drawn out of our atmosphere. You know, one of the ways that I know as a worship leader that we've entered into his presence is I begin to forget myself. I'm no longer self-conscious like I am right now, right? But we're getting there. We're getting there. I know that we've entered into his courts when I've entered into his presence. The old hymn, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, says this. It says, the things of earth grow strangely dim. That's when I know, oh, I've been pulled up and out. I've entered into your presence. I've entered into your courts. And that this is where we want to be. And I just want to stress one more reason why it's so critical that we praise until we come into his courts. Why it's so critical. Wherever the Lord is worshiped in spirit and in truth, it becomes a place of sanctuary for the believer. Praise brings us into the courts of the Lord, the place of his sanctuary. Our gathering times were meant to be places of sanctuary. Sunday morning, meant to be a place of sanctuary. Thursday night, meant to be a place of sanctuary. Our prayer closets at home, meant to be a place of sanctuary. Right? In Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1, it's talking about a man named Asaph. And this is one of my favorite psalms in the entire Bible because it's kind of two stories here. You're looking at a tale of two stories here. And we're going to begin in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1. Give you guys a moment to flip there. If you got your Bibles, please pick them up. Please turn to them. We got the overhead, but that's cheating. I say that every time I preach. That's cheating to just read it off of the overhead. Flip your Bibles to Psalm 73, verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1 says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. He's talking about a bunch of arrogant and prideful people here in Psalm 73, 1, verse 9, or excuse me, verse 1 through 9. He's talking about arrogant and prideful people. And the interesting thing about what he's talking about here is, and you will know this if you've ever tried to walk in a holy lifestyle or a righteous lifestyle, he's saying, all these people are walking in pride and arrogance, and there are people in the culture that are drinking from them, and they're drawing from them. And it becomes kind of a mystery for the people that are trying to walk in holiness and righteousness because you're asking yourself, are you really attracted to that? How can you be attracted to such arrogance and such pridefulness? And it just becomes kind of a mystery, and that's where Asaph is right here. And it picks up again in verse 10 here. It says, therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree, and they go on amassing wealth. Asaph, you can kind of sense here in his writing that his soul is just kind of burdened. It's weighed down. And he goes on to say in verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. We've got the most encouraging psalm in the entire Bible here, right? This is some uplifting stuff, but I promise that we'll get there. This is obviously a moment of crisis for Asaph because he's looking at all these prideful and these arrogant people, and he's saying they're getting everything that they want. They're living lives of luxury, right? They're walking in their pride, and they're walking in their arrogance, and yet even though they're doing that, the people that are around them, they adore them, and they draw from them, and they drink from them, and they put them on this pedestal. And then he does some self-reflection, and he says, I'm not like that, and yet here I am. I'm taking a beating while all of these people are living in luxury, right? He says, all I'm getting is a beating while the wicked are prospering. And then in verse 15, I love this because this is where the second story kind of comes in. He goes through all that progression of doom and despair and depression and all of this. And then it kind of turns in verse 15 because he said, if I had spoken out like that out of a place of pain and frustration and despair, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed a generation of your children. It's one of those easy verses to just read right over, but that, again, is incredibly weighty. He's saying, if I would have spoken out as the mouthpiece of God, if I would have spoken out in that way, then I would have betrayed an entire generation of people. It's incredibly weighty. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Other translations, some of your translations will say it was hopeless to me. Verse 17, he says, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Read that again, verse 17, because it's important. Until I entered the sanctuary of God. For time's sake, I won't go into the rest of the psalm, but he kind of goes on this whole progression where he kind of comes to his senses a little bit. You can kind of sense that he's been drawn up and he's been drawn out and he's been drawn into the presence and to the courts of the Lord. And he begins to see things differently. He begins to see things from the presence of the Lord rather than from his own mind. And guys, I don't know how many times I've been here where I've been harassed by this thing or that thing. And some of you guys may be there today where you're saying, man, I just feel like my faith is slipping. Or my passion for the Lord, it's slipping a little bit. And you're asking yourself why. And it's because you're not coming into the courts of the Lord. You're saying my mind is slipping, my faith is slipping, my intensity for the Lord is slipping. Until you come into a moment of true worship. Until you come into a moment of his presence and a moment of his sanctuary. And there our hearts are immediately encountered and reconnected to divine clarity and understanding and peace. And here's just a moment of warning this morning. When we don't regularly come into the sanctuary of the Lord, when we don't come into that place where his glory is, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We're setting ourselves up for some dangers. And it may not be as weighty and as terrible as betraying an entire generation of children, but it could be a number of things that can wreak havoc on your life. Because when you're not coming into a moment of a sanctuary and when you're not living and connecting to his presence, you're setting yourself up to be taken down by every flaming arrow that the enemy has set at you. Doubt, despair, whatever it is. And so this is a moment of warning. We need to be in his courts. Do you know where you want to be in a desperate place? You want to be in the courts of the Lord. Financial crisis, the courts of the Lord. Marital crisis, the courts of the Lord. Parenting crisis, the courts of the Lord. Because it's in the sanctuary of the Lord, in the courts of the Lord, that we connect to him and get the clarity needed to respond how he wants us to respond. It's in the sanctuary of the Lord where we learn how to move forward in this life. And the best news is that we don't have to wait until Sunday morning to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord. What if I told you this morning that what we just did this morning in worship, you can have available access to that every moment of the day. Even when you're at home, even when you're at work, even when you're in your car and you get cut off by that person that you want to curse out. You have readily available access to his presence and readily available access into the courts of the Lord. And so number one, before we move on, recapping here, before we move to point number two, what is number one? Number one is praise is how we enter in. Praise is how we enter into the courts of the Lord. Number two, praise connects our hearts to who God is. Praise connects our heart to who God is. This is critical. I read a powerful quote once that said, thanksgiving, praise, and worship are three activities of the human spirit that connect us to three different aspects of God. Thanksgiving connects you to the goodness of God. Praise connects you to the greatness of God, and worship connects you to the holiness of God. And I want to talk a little bit about that phrase connects us to, because it's important for us. Something that I want us to realize and I think will fuel our times of worship is, yes, we worship God because he is worthy and he is holy, and that will always be the correct answer forever and ever. Amen, right? But what I want us to see is what the act of praising connects us to, and how much we need that connection. Because it's critical for the life of a believer. And again, I'm not talking about an activity. I'm talking about a lifestyle of worship where you are actually moment by moment, minute by minute, hour by hour, living in a presence of his spirit. Living in the courts of the Lord, connecting to him. Moments where you're again, driving to work, or you're tucking your children into bed, or you're making dinner, you're sitting around the dinner table. Moments that are regular in our day-to-day lives where we're connecting to the Lord. And I say this because so many of us struggle needlessly in our life of faith, and we can be an open target for despair and doubt and discouragement and depression and every other flaming arrow that the enemy has got aimed at you simply because we have not learned how to live connected to the greatness of God. And I'm not saying that there won't be struggles, far from it. Every walk will have its own struggles, right? But what I'm saying is how we deal with those struggles and those moments of despair will largely depend on how connected you are to God. And I know that this seems like Christian 101, like, duh, but the truth is so many of us still struggle with it. We go through moments or days or weeks where we are overwhelmed and we begin to slowly lose our way. The act of choosing to praise God in that moment will reconnect you again and again and again to the goodness and the greatness and the holiness of God. Fear and doubt have a way of disconnecting us, but praise moves us back into the place of connection to the Lord. And not only does it connect us, but it recalibrates us back into our purpose and back into the mission that he has for our life. Ongoing praise is a non-negotiable discipline for the believer because praise connects us to the greatness of God. When you praise God greatly, it connects you to his greatness. If you want to live connected to the greatness of God, learn to praise God greatly. I think that's in your notes this morning. If you want to live a life connected to the presence of God, learn to praise God greatly. You can't do that mildly or calmly. And there's no better story to tell to back this up than the story of young David. And I want to go after it a little bit this morning for no other reason than to just build our faith, because just the story alone builds our faith. 1 Samuel 17, beginning we'll start in verse 25 this morning. Very popular. You guys all know the context. You all know the story. All of Israel has drawn up its battle lines. You've got a giant who comes out and taunts the people and the armies of Israel and throws down the gauntlet. Just one person come out and fight me. So on and so forth. And I'll pick up in verse 25 here. It says, now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel. David, who had just come down to bring rations to his brother, he wasn't signing up to fight a giant. He shows up to the scene and it says, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You got to love the courage of David here. He's just a young kid. They repeated to him what they had just been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? This is such a sibling moment, right? He says, why have you come down here and with whom did you leave the few sheep in the wilderness? This cracks me up because you've got Eliab, who's standing behind the battle line, shaking in his boots because a giant is on the other side calling him out, and he's worried about the few sheep in the wilderness, right? Who have you left the few sheep with in the wilderness? Who have you left our father's sheep with? And it says, I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You come down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? David asks. This is a childish response. I have three children. I know this dynamic all too well, right? David's like, what did I do now? I didn't even do anything. I'm just innocent. And he goes away and he asks the others the same question. And in verse 30, he says, he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hairs. I love the details here that David goes into. He's saying, this is a real bear and a real lion, right? He says, they pulled the sheep from me and they turned on me and I grabbed it by its whiskers, grabbed it by its hair, right? Gotta love the detail. And he says, I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. His confidence wasn't in his ability. His confidence and understanding came from the Lord. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. This is a moment of humility here, right? Remember the context. David is standing in front of a bunch of men's men, right? This is the armies of the living God. This is the armies of Israel. And he's saying, I don't even have the strength and the power in and of myself to even carry the armor and the sword that you guys fight with. I don't have that strength. So there's a moment of humility here. He goes on and it says, he took them off, then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch, put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with a shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over, and he saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He was a pretty boy, and this was insulting to Goliath. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He said, "Come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." This is an intimidating moment, but I love David's response here. My dad talks about that saying that we always say, where it makes me want to run through a wall. This is one of those scriptures. It makes me want to run through a wall. It builds my faith, gives me boldness. Because his response is, it said, David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come at you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I'll strike you down. I'll cut off your head. And this very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." The entire army of Israel is shaken in their boots, standing behind the army line. And David steps out and he says, I'm gonna kill you. I'm going to cut off your head. And then I'm going to feed the entire army to the birds and to the animals. David unquestionably knew who he was fighting for. And his courage didn't come from a belief in his own abilities. It came from a lifestyle of worship that did not require him to reconnect to the presence of the Lord. And the reason that he didn't need to reconnect is because he stayed connected. He stayed on fire. He stayed in the presence of the Lord. He was prayed up. He was praised up. He was worshiped up. And he was already connected to the Lord. And he knew who he was fighting for. He lived a life of praise towards the Lord. And so often when we come into church, we are looking for a spark. We're looking for church to be the spark in our flame, when in reality, we should be on fire before we ever enter in through those doors. This should be an opportunity for us to bring our flames together and make a wildfire. Amen? But the problem is that we're all coming in looking for a spark, so that flame is never burning. Continuing on in verse 47, it says, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw this and saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. In Daniel 11, in another place in Old Testament scripture, Daniel said, "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits." And I can't think of a better story to illustrate that than the story of David. But what made David's response to Goliath completely distinct from that of the entire army of Israel? Why was he the only one? Because everyone else was shaken in their boots. Why was David the only one who had faith? And this is an important point this morning, guys. So please track with me here this morning. It came from his life of worship. I'm convinced of it. It's what set him apart. It came because he worshiped God, and as he worshiped God, it connected him to the greatness of God. The more he worshiped, the more he came into an understanding of the greatness of God. And because he knew who his God was, he also understood who the chosen people of God were. Even when they had lost sight of who they were, they didn't know who they were. David knew who they were because he stayed connected to the presence of God. And because he stayed connected, he knew who the people of God were. And the reason why this story should encourage us today, and this is in your notes here, the story of David and Goliath is the story of one man, David, who lived connected to the greatness of God, and in doing so, not only secured a victory over a giant, but released hope and victory over an entire nation. A worshiper who worshiped and lived in connection to the greatness of God. One man who worshiped made a difference for an entire nation. Never underestimate the power of praise. Amen? Amen. A worshiper who worshiped and lived in connection to God. He knew he didn't have the strength or the skills or the qualifications, and he didn't need them because he knew that the Lord had already delivered him. Where are the Davids of our day? Where are the Davids who will awaken the church to who they are when they've lost sight of it? Where are the ones who are connected to the authority and the goodness of God and who will step out boldly? Where are the Davids? I believe this is an invitation that stands for every person that's in here this morning, every person watching on the live stream. If you will praise God greatly, you will live a life connected to the greatness of God. And that connection is no small thing. That connection to his greatness will change every area and aspect of your life. It will change your anxiety. It will change your worry. It will change your depression. It will change the way that crisis begins to affect you. And it will change the level of faith that you operate in, which will change the atmosphere that you walk in, giving you the ability to step into what God has called you into as a spouse, as a parent, as a worker, as a leader, whatever it is. Staying in connection with God will give you the authority to do so. 5 minutes and I'll be done this morning, so please trek with me this morning. We're going to get out of here in record time. I told them I was going to get done in 30, 35 minutes, and I'm right on time. I think this is really important for us to understand, though, so I don't want to speed through it, so please trek with me. In Psalm 48, verse 1, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." I'm going to read that again because it's important. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." What Scripture reveals is that our polite praise, our golfer's clap praise, is actually an illegal praise. If that scripture said, "Ordinary is the Lord and ordinarily to be praised," then we would all be law-abiding citizens. But that's not what it says. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." And just because our emotional makeup rises and falls from day to day, and just because we have our mood swings and they come and go, doesn't mean that his goodness and his greatness is ever going to change, which means there is never a day where he should not be praised greatly. The sound of our praise must coincide with the greatness of our victory. I feel this in my heart this morning, and I believe that we will begin to step into this in the coming weeks. And it's funny, I know a ton of people who have made this correlation, but I believe that it fits this morning. In sports fans, right? When you see people attending a sports game, the people who are on the field, they don't have to tell the fans how to respond to greatness. Right? Like when a decent play happens, we expect you to respond with some decency. But if there's a great play, by all means, lose your mind, right? They don't have to do that because it's just by default. It seems like there is a law at work where it just happens instinctively, right? Instinctively it happens. I remember a few years ago, I was camping and I was reading a book about worship. And as I was reading this book, I remember thinking, worship, there is a form of worship that God is calling us into that we've never seen before, that we've never heard before, that we've never felt before. And it's hard to carry a conviction for that kind of worship when you've never seen it and you've never felt it, right? And far worse is the conviction that in our culture today, there will be sounds of celebration that are made for all sorts of other things outside of the church and outside of God, right? You'll go to a birthday party and you'll see people celebrating it and praising whoever they're celebrating at that moment for the birthday party. You'll go to a watch party to watch a sports game and you'll see people losing their mind and celebrating here, right? There's a conviction in that. Because you will make all sorts of sounds of celebration in those moments, but when you enter into the courts, when you enter into a sanctuary, you're silent. It's quiet. Why is that? There's a problem. There's something wrong about that. And many times, I'll be honest, when we'll be in the midst of worship, I'll have to constrain because I'll look like an angry lunatic up here. Because I'm like, surely he is worthy of more than this. Like today was a good worship service, right? I long to live in a presence like that, but surely he is worthy of more than that. Surely he is worthy of more than just some songs on a Sunday morning. Surely he is worth more than just us raising our hands one time a week on a Sunday morning or on a Thursday night. Surely he is worthy of more than we are giving him. He is worthy, and it really is all or nothing with Jesus. He's not coming back for a half of a people. He's not coming back for half of your hearts. He's not coming back for a bride whose heart isn't in it. Amen? He's not interested in sharing you. He burns with jealousy over you, and there's no room for exalting convenience or comfort over obedience. There's no room for exalting your pride or your dignity or your image over giving him the praise that he is worthy of. There's no room for it. The way that we worship bears witness, and our witness is on the line. And I think about this often. I don't believe that our job is to make the gospel more attractive than it already is. Our job is not to make it more attractive. Our job is to bear witness to the truth and authentically display what it means to believe. I would rather be accused by someone who is an unbeliever of being off my rocker authentically in believing what I believe than being accused of somebody of being a hypocrite. I would rather be off my rocker. I'd rather be crazy than unauthentic, right? Is anybody else like that? Is there anybody else in Coos Bay, North Bend, in these two cities that has been called to make the glory of God known? Absolutely not. It's on us. Is there some sort of bench team or some sort of second team that will take the field if we don't take the field? Absolutely not. It's on us to give God a praise that's worthy of his name. And I have no desire that the rocks and trees would take my place because I wouldn't give God a praise that's worthy of his name. Some sandstones and lumber because I will not bring God a praise that is worthy of his name. Let us be a people that would cry out and live connected to the greatness of God. When you praise, something of his victory just begins to get inside of you and it begins to release faith. It's impossible to praise the Lord, this victorious, conquering king, and not have his victory begin to get inside of you. It's impossible. And if we will simply give ourselves to the discipline of praise, if we will give ourselves to becoming a people of praise, it will be revolutionary, not only for us as individuals, but it will become revolutionary for us, for this church, and for our area. Amen? If we will simply step into becoming a people of praise, and I believe that that's the invitation for each and every one of us this morning, to take worship from an expression, something that we do once a week, to a lifestyle where we are living connected to the greatness, to the goodness, and to the holiness of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for this message. I thank you for every single person that's in this room this morning. I thank you that as we begin to step into this, Father, we're going to begin to see things, hear things, and feel things that we've never felt or heard or seen before, Father. I pray for every single person that's in this room, God, that as they begin to step into becoming a people of praise, that they will feel you in ways that they never have before, that they will feel more connected to you than they ever have. And in that, Father God, I pray that you would raise up a boldness, that you would stir our faith, Father God, to make a difference in this area. I thank you for the call to be a people of praise, and I thank you, God, that you use us, that you're dwelling among us, that your glory dwells. I thank you that we don't have to wait until a Sunday to come into your sanctuary. I thank you that no matter where we're at or what we're doing, we have access to your presence and to your spirit, and we can enter into your courts with the simple door of praise. God, we love you. We praise you, we thank you, and we honor you. Not just today, not just on a Thursday, but we honor you every day. We honor you with our lives. You are worthy of all that we have to offer. You are worthy of our lives, worthy of everything. And so we give that to you. We thank you, Lord. I pray that as we go our separate ways this morning, Father God, that you would pour out your favor on every single person that's in this room, every single person that's watching on the live stream, that you would walk with them, talk with them, allow them to be in your presence and stay connected. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.